Over the last few weeks, we've been looking in Ephesians. We've been working through Ephesians, talking about the call that we have. And we've called this floodlight, hope's call revealed. And the idea behind this is that Paul was praying in the first chapter. His prayer for the Ephesians was that the eyes of their heart would be open so they could see the hope that they have been called to, this confident hope. And so we decided to try and create a bit of a gallery here, some things that you can come and look at that would maybe be the sense of worship and awe that can be created. Because in Ephesians 2, Paul goes on to say that we are God's masterpiece, his workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. And so we've been made new in Christ, and this work that God has done in our lives is something that should be awe-inspiring. It should be amazing for us. And so then we decide, well, let's talk about art a little bit as well and see what that reveals. And so we've had a number of people bring in things that they've either made or paintings, pictures that they have, things that they've just inspire worship in their own lives and that they wanted to share with you. And so I hope that you've taken time maybe to look around at some of these pieces here and to contemplate just the incredible creativity that God has put in us and how can appreciate beauty, all of these things. It's quite amazing how God has created us in this way. And so all of this is this filling in this idea that we have this great hope which we are called to. That is something that we have to ponder and think about and rest in at times and just to reflect on. And so our prayer is that God would open up your hearts, the eyes of your heart, so you could see his love for you more and the call that he has on your lives. Let's pray as we begin. Fathers, we are in your presence. We have things that are at the front of our minds. Many things are going on in our lives. And we bring those to you right now. And we just say, Lord, would you work in those areas of our heart, in our lives, those things that are causing us stress and anxiety. Father, would you work in such a way that you would give us a new perspective, that we would be able to see our lives in light of your love for us, in light of all the things that you have been doing in our lives, Lord, that you have been working in and opening our hearts and are shaping us and molding us. Thank you for all of that, Lord. So we just commit this time to you, pray that you'll speak into our hearts. We invite your spirit to speak to us. We don't just invite, we ask and plead with you, Lord, that you would open up our eyes so that we could see this amazing hope that we have. So we're waiting, Lord, we're resting in your presence. So we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about how God has called us, he's adopted us into his family, and how he's joined us together as one people, a new people. There were the chosen people, the Jews, that were called by God through Abraham and all of those covenants, and they were uniquely chosen by God. And then, hey brother, good to see you. And then we have this next, like this idea that we are the chosen people joined together with God's chosen people. And it's not just that we are somehow, I mean, we are grafted in, we understand that, but then it's like we are a whole new people. We are the church. And so as his people, Christ's body, we're drawn together and we are to be one. We're to be united. It's a crazy thing when you think about it, that as Paul is trying to open our eyes to this, what an amazing thought that would be, that we have so many diverse people from so many places around the world, even represented in this space right here. And we're just a small sliver of Christ's body throughout the city and throughout the globe, right? And so in Ephesians 4, Paul starts to turn a corner, and he's been talking a lot about this idea that we're chosen and that we're made into one people and all of this, but then he now is saying, okay, this is all good, but now we're going to turn the corner and say, well, how then shall you live? And so we start to take that turn now in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, so Paul is writing this from prison, says, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So lead a life worthy of your calling. What is my calling? That's a crazy idea as well, as you think, why am I here? And what is my purpose on this earth? Have you ever had anyone ask you, what's your calling? In the church world, as a pastor, we actually have to answer that quite often when it comes to licensing and ordination. I'm actually part of a licensing and ordination committee that interviews people who are trying to get credentials through the Evangelical Missionary Church. And so we meet with these poor people and we say, so tell us about your calling. How has God led you to this place? And it sounds very spiritual and very noble, but it's also terrifying because a lot of people kind of like, my calling? I kind of like working with people. And, you know, they kind of mush through this and they have to come up with a strong statement of their calling. But I don't know, like in each of our lives, we have this sense of, why am I here? It's kind of a destiny question. And Karen Yates wrote a great article, and it's called Your Calling is Closer Than You Think. And in this, she asks, how do we find what we are meant to do? This is the infamous and expansive search, the quest for our unique calling. This is the question that keeps us up at night, that makes 40-somethings leave their lives and search for something better, that keeps 20-somethings from staying at a job for more than a year at a time, that causes many dates to never turn to wedding bells. So this elusive search for something, for meaning, for purpose, it's like we're on this treasure hunt, right? And we're looking for this hidden gem somewhere. It must be out there. But we're never satisfied with our current situation because we're sure that there's something uniquely set aside for us somewhere, this elusive, you know, destiny. But calling is so much more than a career choice. And so I love what Karen says in this article. She says, I think about some of the people new to our church who are breaking through strongholds, walking in recovery, and making tiny strides toward a better life. Most of them are living in the now, in the everyday questions. Will I have enough money at the end of the month? Will I stay clean? Will I get to see my child one day? They take each day one step at a time, one step closer toward their best selves, the people God wants them to be. What Karen Yates is really talking about is transformation, isn't it? It's a renewing from the inside out, a daily dying to self and trusting more and more in Jesus, depending on him. So when Paul is talking about living a life worthy of your calling, he isn't talking about a career choice. He's talking about how we live our daily lives in recognition of Jesus' call. Eugene Peterson, in his book, Practice Resurrection, talks about how the Latin word for call is vocare, which we understand to be vocation. So it's an all-encompassing thing. It's so much more than simply a job. But this is not meant to be lived out individually. We've talked about this already in the service. It's not an individualistic thing. This is part of a community that we live out our calling. The root word in Greek for call is ecclesia, which is an ordinary word, not really anything fancy. It's meant for a gathering. But within the church world, ecclesia has become what we use for the term to represent the assembly of God's people. So in a sense, we are ecclesia. We are gathering together the community of the called who now have a calling that's on their lives. So this is how we should live. Verse 2 of Ephesians 4. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Some of the markers for Christ followers, for the church, is that we would have patience, that we would allow for one another's faults. That's kind of a painful one, but the idea of being patient with one another, that we would seek peace, that we would be unified. These are all qualities that come with being one in spirit. And so since we have one Holy Spirit who is resident in all of those who follow Jesus Christ, we are unified, and there should be peace in the midst. So where there is dissension, where there's backbiting, where there is critical speech, judgmental posture, always looking for fault, or there's arrogance, then the Spirit must not be leading in that place. The Holy Spirit must not be central. That Jesus must not be the center of that group. But here's God's gift, his gift of grace. When Jesus descended to the earth, it says in verse 7 to 10, it says, when Jesus descended to the earth, he came to live among us, but his purpose was to establish a kingdom. He conquered death and sin on the cross, and then he ascended to heaven, to the highest place, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. But Jesus gave us his spirit to give us strength and grace. But he also gives us spiritual gifts. And each one of us we're gifted uniquely so that we can contribute to the strength of the church body here on earth. So now these are the gifts in verse 11 that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. The idea that we are to equip God's people, the church, the body of Christ, to do his work. These are works of ministry, works of service. I like what Christopher Wright was saying this last week up at Ambrose University. He said, pastors and teachers, evangelists, prophets and apostles, they are not the focus. They are not the focus. They are a gift to the church, but they're not the focus. Too often we use the phrase called into ministry, right? That's how my family would say it. They said, well, Colin was called into ministry. Well, that's actually an inaccurate statement, right? So like a pastor who thinks that he is called and God puts a stamp on his life, the issue is that we are all called into ministry. We all have a calling, and that is to serve others as we serve Christ. So that we will be mature and complete, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So often in our Facebook world, we compare ourselves to other people. Like we see somebody having a way better time than us. Their kids are way more, entertaining or something. They are more put together. Everything is so much better for someone else. And it's that Facebook kind of comparison world. But our standard should never be other people. Our standard is always Christ, right? That we would be growing into the full measure and complete standard of Christ. So pastors and teachers are given the spiritual gifts of helping to equip people in the church to use their gifts. We use the term discipleship or apprenticeship in church a lot here to try to explain the process of growing up to become mature in Christ. But too easily, we can slip into this idea of marketing. And I was thinking about this with John Drain. John wrote a book called McDonaldization of the Church. In McDonald's restaurants, I first saw this picture on Corey Sigstrom's page. Turns out he stole it from somewhere else. But anyway, it's a picture of a cart going through the McDonald's line. But McDonald's restaurants have established their empire on four principles. Number one is efficiency, that they streamline processes, right? And then their calculability. I knew I wouldn't be able to say that word. That you can calculate anyway how these things work. That you can measure success, right? Predictability, when everyone and everything behaves in ways that are expected throughout the McDonald's world. So whether you are in Romania, going through a drive-through on a horse cart, or whether you are in, you know, Calgary somewhere, you're going to get a pretty similar product, a pretty similar experience. Internationally, it's pretty crazy. But they look for predictability. And then finally, that of control, where there's policy systems in place that allow these other things to function. So the church can get sucked into this kind of thinking as well. We can start trying to create systems and measurements that are using formulas to reach predetermined outcomes. So in other words, if we do this and this, then this will be the result. And yet we know that life doesn't work that way, right? Because we're all unique, we have different life stories that are happening, and we kind of, you know, it's more of a journey that we go through. But we can get tossed and blown about. In Ephesians 4:14, it says that we can get tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching and be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. In other words, if you just buy this package, you will then get this other thing that will happen in your life. You'll become more spiritual if you do this or that. But the church is meant to be a place that is conducive to spiritual growth and transformation. It's a place where we should be confident that people are looking out for our best interests because they love us. We'll speak the truth in love is this idea that, and we see it in Ephesians, but the idea of speaking the truth in love, that can be pretty hurtful. It can actually be used to justify some pretty harsh language that's used on people. I've heard people be really critical of somebody and say, look, it's just in love that I'm doing this. Because I love you so much, I'm just going to really hammer it home right now and give you a zinger. It's that idea. We used to have a guy that would hang around our house. He'd always start lines with no offense, and then he'd go, oh, here it comes. But it'd be like, no offense, but I really don't like the way you sing. You know, that kind of an idea. Somehow it dismisses it if you just say no offense. You hear that with racism, right? A lot of people like, not meaning to be racist or anything, and then they go off on a very racist statement. Patty and I saw a car yesterday with a message written in dirt on the trunk, and it said, you're a horrible parker, LOL, right? So if you stick LOL, you know, that laugh out loud, then you're all right. I never understood what LOL meant for the longest time. I thought it was lots of love. I was confused, a little disturbed for a while when people would be like, LOL. I'm like, really? Okay. Anyway. But we try to smooth over harsh statements. You know, we say, look, this is really, no, I really love you. I'm for you. I'm standing with you. But, and then you just know that's coming. But if we're making allowance for everyone, for other people's faults, there's a whole different level of graciousness and willingness to walk alongside people as they grow in their walk. So there's this deep, abiding love for one another as we make allowance for one another's quirks and our faults. Verse 16, Christ makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the others grow, the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So sadly, when I read these verses, there are some of you who probably want to yell at me right now as we talk about, you know, being joined together in love and that each part does its special work and that we're all fitted together, because that has not been your experience in church. Maybe you have felt marginalized within the church. Maybe you have been put to the side or overlooked. Maybe you have been one of those people that has had someone come to you say, yeah, I'm only speaking the truth in love right now, but you really need to do this or that, right? And they come down on you super harsh. Well, a church that is spirit-filled and Christ-centered will stand out in contrast to the world. If we want to help people find their place and to connect to the body, it will not always be neat and tidy. I wish it was. There'll be decisions that we make and mistakes that are made, and we will go, that really wasn't the best way to do that, and we will change it in the future. Or we will go, yikes, like, that maybe isn't the greatest place for that person to be serving, but, you know, we're trying to help them find a new place, and we want to walk alongside them. The first, more than anything with programming or anything like that, our first goal is to see that person grow up to the full standard of Christ. It's not whether they fit into our system perfectly or not. So make no mistake, this is a message about more than just finding nursery workers, right? This is so much more than just finding places for people to fill in ministry program slots within our church context. Our view of ministry needs to expand and grow to understand that we are called to so much more than whether we serve on a board or not here at the church. What we're really doing as a church is coming together to be built up together to encourage one another, and then to be encouraged and cared for, but that is so that we can be sent out again and that we are on this mission, the mission of God, where we are representing him in all walks and spheres of life. So Christ has placed each of us uniquely. He has put us, whether we're at a desk or some of us at a table, some are at a till, some are on a construction site. But he's placed us there for a purpose, right? So wherever you go, you have an opportunity to live a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called and gifted by God. The job or the lack of a job or your former job or your previous career before you retired, that does not define your calling. Your calling is first and foremost to serve God and to serve others. When you reach out to someone who is recovering from surgery or who's chronically ill, or you come alongside a family with toddlers that's getting stressed out, you live a life worthy of the calling. Your calling does not end with retirement. It simply means that you are freed up in your schedule to see where else God might have you reach out and encourage other people. So I'm continually amazed at church, the idea of church. The number of different churches spread out throughout the city, throughout the province. And then you go into those congregations and you start to find out who's in that congregation. You'll be amazed at the diversity that's there and where God has placed us in so many different spheres, so many different places that we can influence. And he's done that for a purpose, and that's part of our calling. And so as we reflect the light and the love of Jesus to others around us, it's an amazing thing that he has stuck us in those places where we are. So if you're working at a till somewhere and someone said, "Is this your calling?" Well, in a sense it is, because your calling is living for Jesus wherever you are. And I think that so often we become dissatisfied with our life because we think, if only I could have that job, then my life would be complete, right? That's an elusive thing. And that is one of those searches that we will never fully be satisfied in, where we go, yeah, I'm exactly where I should be. Because we're forever wanting to live for Christ, wherever that might be. It's like the athlete, you know, that was forever, you know, as a preschooler, they strap skates on them. His parents take him to every tournament possible and stick him on every rep team, you know, imaginable, thinking that his calling is that he will be a hockey player. And then he gets into his, like, you know, he's 20 years old, getting ready, thinking about draft and all of that, and then destroys his knee somewhere. Is his calling over? Is that everything that he was being, you know, directed towards? That's not the calling. God may place us very strategically, and I'm not trying to deny that, but our calling is that we would live in a way that we grow into the full measure of Christ, that we would represent him fully in all that we say and do. And how is that seen? Well, we go back, and it's about being patient and being accepting other people, making allowance for each other's faults because of the love of Christ that is within us. So therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will make it clear to us your love, your work that you are doing in our lives. And we know that that is a collective thing, that you are doing a work here in Bonavista, that you are molding us and shaping us as people, as your body here. So I pray for those who feel overlooked, maybe those who have built it up to be something more than it needs to be. Lord, would you open our eyes to see the needs around us, to see people even in this room that we can encourage, that we can reach out to. And Lord, may this be a place of celebration, of joy as we come together each week and recognize that you've been working in our lives, that you have been shaping us, and that you've provided opportunities for us to reflect your love to others. So Lord, we anticipate that you'll continue to work and show us those things in our lives that need to be made to be more like you. If we're hanging on to things, Lord, help us to release those things that maybe have us trapped. Whether it be the idols of work or whatever it might be, Lord, things that have us losing sight of you. May we see you clearly once again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.